Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our worship services. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. I also serve the Raynham Mission, which meets in Raynham, Kent, the first Sunday of each month at 3 o'clock at the Evangelical Free Church on Durham Road. If you live in Scotland, I'd encourage you to come by East Kilbride, St. Columba. They meet each Sunday at 11 a.m., and the third Thursday of each month, we meet at 7 p.m. If you don't live anywhere near these locations, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the nearest Lutheran church to where you live, go along and pay them a visit. I'm sure that you'll receive a warm welcome. I'd also like to thank you for your prayers and for your financial support for Lutheran Radio. For without your prayers and without your generous support, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry of reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ to people around the world. As we were talking about churches, we are very pleased to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor Dr. David Daniel. He served as the chair of church history at the theological faculty of Comenius University in Bratislava, Slovakia, and he is now retired, but continues to do research. And last week he joined us to talk about Luther's theology of the church, and we're very pleased to have him back. Dr. Daniel, welcome back.
Well, thank you very much for having me back.
Last week, we were discussing Luther's theology on the church, and you had mentioned this very interesting concept to me about how the church is almost like a condominium association. Would you give us maybe a quick recap on that, and then we'll carry on?
The term condominium goes all the way back to Roman legal traditions, and it was used originally to describe two principalities that were ruled by two different individuals, separate princes, each of whom possessed full authority in each of the principalities. So the idea is there is something over which there is a governance, which is shared by people, and people have full rights of property ownership. They own all the property as with outside of their unit and inside their unit, inside their territory. The question is, how do you make that work? Well, the first thing I began with is an idea of that the church is really a communion or a condominium, cum domino, a community with God, within God, that God has created the community. He calls it, and Luther calls it, a holy people, a royal priesthood. The essence of the community is its charter, what constitutes it. Now, any organization has to have a constitution or a charter. Well, the charter of the church is the word of God, gospel, that proclaims the forgiveness of sins. It's the gospel that gives the church its authority and its rights to proclaim the word. So for Luther, the word is essential to understanding who we are and what we are in the church and the church in the world. He has a wonderful phrase that I've used again and again. He says, everything in the church is done by the word. We teach with the word. We consecrate with the word. We bind and absolve sins by the word. We baptize with the word. We sacrifice with the word. We judge all things by the word. And that, I think, is a wonderful expression of what the church is. It shows that everyone in the church, every Christian, possesses the full rights, full responsibilities of being a member of the Church of Christ. He has an obligation to make sure that these rights, that the message of the gospel is properly employed, or to put it in another way, that it serves the purpose of organizing the church and its mission, which is to proclaim Christ to the world. Now, it's an obligation that every Christian has. All Christians have this right. So the utilization of these rights becomes a problem when one wants to express ideas which are not held by the community, not within keeping of its charter, the Word of God. So as a corporate personality, the church is kind of a spiritual community, a condominium. And it must have people who are entrusted with exercising the responsibilities of the church publicly. Publicly before all the members of the community and publicly before those who are outside the community. So it must exercise the duties of our Christian community. That is, to preach, to teach, administer the sacrament, to forgive and sins, to retain sins. And these are necessary. They must be carried out. And this mandate is given to us by Christ. He calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth, and through those people called by the community, carries out the work of the church in the world. So this is not a description of a single position, but of the whole responsibility of the church. Now, here's where we get in difficulties with Luther, because he doesn't really declare how do we divide up these functions. He leaves it up to the community. But he does say that there is no leader in the community who is not called by the community. But the first thing of being a leader is to be called by God through the Holy Spirit, who is willing to put himself forward or herself forward to serve the community in some capacity. And then the congregation affirms that through calling an individual to serve the community and to proclaim Christ to the world. It is a community created by God through the Word in order to proclaim the grace of God to the world. And so this is a community of priests who have ministers, people who serve them and together with them proclaim Christ to the world. Now, this is, in short, an explanation of the idea of a spiritual condominium and what Luther teaches about the church.
Now, can we break that down into a couple of sections? You mentioned the people or the priesthood of all believers and their responsibility or their privileges. Again, this is something that everybody, or at least a lot of folks who know theology, say Luther was big on the priesthood of all believers. Can you, I suppose, tell us what that meant for Luther and what it means for us today and how that relates to the church?
If you remember that Luther is drawn both to the, was a teacher of the Old Testament. He spoke a lot, taught the book of Genesis for many years. And he taught about the nature of the Jewish priesthood. But here he sees the priesthood as something universal. Because Christ came, because Christ died, the barrier which had once seemingly existed between God and man, the curtain of the tabernacle, which divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, which could only be entered by the high priest once a year to offer up sacrifices, that curtain was torn down, torn apart, that there is no separation of holiness, a holy place which is served by priests and the rest of the world. For Luther, the world is the holy place of God because his word is at work in the world. Therefore, when Luther taught about the church, he has a bipolar understanding of it. He presupposes that all individuals are members of this holy priesthood, that they are all members are able to witness to their faith, which God has given them in Christ. On the other hand, he also says there has to be a structure, an office, a function of priest or minister, of ministry. And he goes on to write, there is no ministry in the church without a call by a congregation who extends a call representing the priesthood of all believers. And there's no valid ministry in the church unless one is called and ordained to the office of pastor. So there is no ordination without a call, and no call is valid unless confirmed by ordination, which is a public act to point out, to designate the one speaking. So this, there's two ideas here. One is a call coming through the church, but because it comes through the church, it may be from below. But there is a call of the person who offers themselves to serve in the church that may come from above. Now, the universal priesthood is by baptism. The ministry is mediated through the church. Both exist in the church to serve the church and to serve God's purpose. But although it's not consistent, he always talks about the priesthood is really the office of the Christian. But there is the spiritual office, the ministerium, the praedictant, the preaching office, which is an office that is established by call, by people turning to someone to lead them. And Luther uses these meanings. He gives the whole concept of church ministry new understandings, both denotating and connotating. So he expresses this relationship between a priesthood, which he identifies with the worship of people in the church, and ministry, which is service to the word in the church to the people. So this concept is one that seems to be very difficult for a modern man, but really is I think, quite simple if we look at it, is the pastor serves God in the community which has called him, being led by the Holy Spirit. And the people have called him, led by the Holy Spirit, to seek someone to preach Christ to them. And so it's kind of a circle of mutuality.
It sounds difficult, but at the same time, I think it sounds very simple. The problem, I think, or the difficulty is, how do we actually put that into practice? In the world today, you hear with the pastoral office, so many leadership training and managerial training and all these other kind of things that we think are so important that I'm guessing Luther may not place a huge amount of emphasis on.
Yep. I think you're right. There is a problem when we start institutionalizing church and organizationally structuring the relationships within church. Not a relationship established by sacraments and word, but a relationship of our, quote, position in the church. What is our function in the church? Well, if we remember our function is preach Christ and serve him in the community, then it's not so bad. But we forget that very easily. I had a very sad experience last year, and this is the first time I'm really talking about it. I was at a celebration of our church here in Martin. It's a member of the Slovak Lutheran Church. It's a church that was celebrating its anniversary of 200 and some years on the 11th of November, St. Martin's Day, which of course is when Luther was baptized. And on that same day, my home congregation in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, Slovak Lutheran Church, closed its doors. The community worshiped in its building for the last time. It was kind of a sad feeling that the church I grew up in, where I was baptized and confirmed, served, and preached, that building no longer housed the Slovak Lutheran Church. And it was kind of sad. I felt that what had happened was the church closed its doors. Now, why? Part of it was people stopped losing interest in Slovak Lutheran church services. It had become English, and there were enough English Lutheran churches, English-speaking Lutheran churches around. And it was easier to go to one that was only a mile away instead of one that was 30 miles away. Secondly, the community had changed. The people who were living there were not of Eastern European origin, but basically of Latin American origins, and they just did not congregate to that church. Moreover, the leadership of the church was just not able to turn itself after 20 years into a Spanish preaching pastor. He had started another mission of the church, and that went on. But the church itself was left with just a handful of people who decided that they could no longer support a pastor, nor could they carry on the ministry in that building. Well, that building had no significance, except when the word of God is proclaimed. And I realized that it was just a building. What made me happy is that building did not end up as a bar or a home or some kind of facility or worse yet torn down. What was interesting is that another church body, a Moravian mission to the Spanish people in Pennsylvania, bought that church, and now it is filled with Spanish-speaking people from Puerto Rico, worshiping and continuing the practices of the church in their own way, in their own language, for their own needs. Now, the work of the church did not die with the closing of a building. It was transformed. Now, what people need to realize today is the church is transformed by finding people who have a need, who need to hear the gospel, who are in trouble. The world, it has enough disrupted lives, people who have discordant lifestyles, people who have broken families, who have families where relationships have been fractured by difficulties. We have people suffering physical and emotional needs. Well, there's a lot of those out there. And there is no reason, therefore, for the church to be dying, because it has a mission. It has a mission to those people. The question is whether or not the people in the congregation that is existing in that community want to actually serve the community around it. And what happens, at least it happened in the case of my home church, is that community could not adapt to meet the needs of its community, of the people requiring the proclamation of the gospel. Neither pastor nor congregation can do it. On the other hand, that from that congregation sprang two missions. One of them is very successful in growing. It went to a community that it could serve. What is important is that it was done by the people of the church, not the pastor alone. The pastor can only guide, help, expedite. Let's say expedite things. But if there is a spirit of service within the people, service to one another and to the community around it, the church will flourish. I think the problem with the church today is it's lost its sense of service, serving the forgiveness of sins and reconstruction through the forgiveness of sins, being renewed, revived, revitalized by the gospel. And I think that's a very practical challenge of the church today, because it's not easy to do.
And we're all, I think, familiar, particularly in Europe and your context in Eastern Europe, with situations like this. The church seems to be becoming less and less relevant to people in our society, when actually, at this time in human history, we should have more to offer to them than ever before. How then can the pastor and the members of the church work together as one, in your opinion and from your study of Luther, to really reach out to the community and actually show the community that there is hope, that there is healing for these fractured lives?
Yeah, I think one of the important things is not to look inward. Don't look inward to try to protect the church from the world. In fact, a lot of churches do that. They want to protect the church from all of the influences that are traveling about in the world. And they latch on to all sorts of problems. And each one has one problem or another problem that they're going to resolve, to have a purpose-driven life, to have some kind of special service, or a special kind of worship, or different kinds of liturgy, or different kinds of music. They're all useful. But if the church forgets its primary purpose, that is to proclaim Christ and live in Christ and to live out what that means. If the church does that, it will be vital. It may not exist in the same form all the time, but it will accomplish the purposes of God. I mean, I live in Slovakia, and it's interestingly enough, the church in which I grew up in was dwindled down to a handful of members. The church here has about, 15,000, 10,000 members total in the town, one big congregation. Proportionately, you know, a good number have come to church. It fills it up. But I also notice one thing. They talk about two things. One is about the building, the heritage. They want to keep this church going, and they do. They repaint it, and they put in an organ and keep the care of the church. They also are very interested in its cultural significance, because in Slovakia, the church was always the source of many of the cultural leaders, the people who fostered the Slovak language, who fostered Slovak identity. And so the Slovak Lutheran is very proud of that identity, of the people who shaped not only their faith as Lutherans, but also the nation and the Slovak literary and historic tradition. But none of that really brings people to the church, except for maybe once or twice a year. What really brings people to the church, I think, is when the church reaches out to families who have suffered a loss, who are afflicted by illness, whose children are subject to all sorts of peer and community pressures, that seeks to somehow serve that community, even though it's very difficult. And when it reaches out, it is at its best. When it goes to the widows, the widower, the orphans, the fractured family, the divorcees, children who have been let go or forsaken or ignored. It's when the church finds a way to reach these people that it's good. And I think every congregation, whatever its size, can in some way fulfill its mission best when it goes out to people and shows serious, honest, open concern for the community around it. And to say, come. Come and hear the word of the shepherd. You know, you are my own. No one can take you from me. Come, hear the word of forgiveness. And I think the church will, as it was in the first century, go on, whether in big buildings or in households. The church is kept alive only by that concept of preaching, teaching, serving, and being within Christ through the sacraments, word and sacrament, the life of the church. And anything you do that tries to focus on some other way of bringing people in is not going to work. No, there is no miraculous cure. I mean, the church in Africa, the church in Asia, even the church in Eastern Europe somehow is revitalized only when it goes back to its roots. That is, to the gospel, to the proclamation of the gospel, to the teaching of forgiveness of sins, which we have in Christ Jesus.
And I think that's a real challenge for the church today, because we don't like to admit we're broken. A good friend of mine likes to use the example of a clay lamp that actually shines more light if it's broken. You see much more light out of it. And the light of Christ shines through our brokenness, but we're afraid to let people see that because we want to produce this facade that says we've got it all together. But the church, as the old saying goes, is more of a hospital for sinners, isn't it?
Oh, it's a hospital for sinners, of whom I am chief, remember. Mm. That's where we have to start. The pastor is a sinner. The people are sinners. It's a community of saints and sinners, both at the same time. It's a, you know, the communion of saints is the church. But saints are sinners who have been proclaimed saints by the gospel of Christ, who have been forgiven by Christ. Without him, there's no community. Without him, there's no forgiveness. And who are we to stand up and pompously proclaim, I have all the truth, if we don't first acknowledge that without Christ, I am nothing. I am lost. It's in the Christ cross of Christ that we glory, not in ourselves. And as long as we give Christ the glory, as long as we proclaim Christ as the one who comes to die for us, to that we have forgiveness of sins, as long as we do that, we're doing right. The worst thing the church can do is to say, you guys are sinners. You got to come to believe in Christ. Because look, I believe in Christ, and I know. The other thing is just go to the other person and say, I love you, and I want to forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. You know, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Those who have sinned against us. We are to those who to bring bread, meat, wine, succor, nourishment to people, and to by that show them our love. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do in families. It's much harder to do it in a community of families, the church. And it's hard to do it in this world. But there's so many alternative ways of trying to solve a problem. And we all want to have a problem solved. But we're not going to solve the problem of sin. We're not going to solve what the sin does with mankind. All we can do is to say, despite that, God loves us anyway. And God has died for us and has given us the opportunity for comfort, for forgiveness in Him. I think that's all we can do as a church. And if we do that, it doesn't matter how big we are or how successful we are or how many new members we get in a year. One is enough.
And that's always my comfort, is this is Jesus' church, and He is the one who's in charge, and He's the one who brings the growth.
It is, after all, His church. It's not ours. It's His. That's the message, I think, of Luther, too. He said, you know, me and my colleagues in Wittenberg, Melanchthon and Bultzena, or Melanchthon and Bugenhagen and others, sat around the table drinking good beer, German beer. But God changed the world by the single word, you know, you are my child. The word of God spoken to us. That's why I put so much stress on worshiping together, on celebrating the sacraments, on baptism, on the scriptures, on hearing and meditating on the word, on praying. Because all of that builds that contentment in Christ, which is the power of this community, that we have a sense that no matter who we are and what we've done, He has forgiven me. That's a powerful message. I think it works. Remember that God loves each and every one of us anyway, no matter what we've done or where we've been. His arms are open. And His word proclaims, come to me, your sins are forgiven. And that's the word I would like to leave with you today.
Dr. David Daniel, thank you so much for your insights on Luther's theology of the church and for your proclamation of the gospel today. May God bless you, your family, and your work as you continue to minister to His people in Slovakia.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.